Blessing to be gathered together in this way this morning. Blessing to see each of you. Blessing to gather in the name of Jesus this morning. Blessed opportunity that we have to worship God, to be together, and to hear from God. I was thankful for those things that were shared with us already this morning. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to have the Spirit of God speak into our hearts and to teach us in that way. Privilege. Just want to welcome each one. It's a joy to be together. I do, this morning I'd like to continue in the Gospel of John. We'll be turning to chapter 4 this morning. Maybe we'll read a passage here and then we'll pray together. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 4, It's been doing this study here, studying this very simple study, just the study of Jesus, the study of who is Jesus, a study of, Jesus said that if we take up his yoke and learn of him, that's our desire, just to learn of him, learn of Jesus, what he desires to be for us, what he desires to be to us, and to draw nigh to him. He promised us that if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. So we have that promise this morning. I was blessed with those thoughts about the veil upon the heart, and can relate to that, can relate to those thoughts as I look back in life and realize that there's still that we still have that potential. We backslide. If we can allow those things, the darkness can return. And I was challenged with those thoughts this morning. It was a blessing to me. And those thoughts on contentment. I was encouraged by those things. May the Lord Jesus become everything to us, and that we be content with him and what he has for us. So we'll begin reading here. I was going to read this account in John chapter 4. We have this account. I was going to read down to verse 42. And so if you want to follow along, you may do that, and then we'll pray. John chapter 4, verse 1. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when thou shalt neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man saith, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye have bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Okay, well, this is kind of a long reading there. Maybe we could stand and pray together. Eternal Father, we stand here before you this morning as your people, as your church, and we stand here before you in reverence. Though we see you not, we sense your presence this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts already this morning. We ask, Father, for your continued presence. We ask for your anointing upon your word here this morning. Lord, that we could just be hid in you, and that you might speak to our hearts this morning. Pray that you would just bring to us understanding. Pray that you would minister to our needs, Lord, the things that you see we have need of. And I pray your special blessing upon every heart, every young person, every child, all of us together this morning, that you would just touch our hearts and speak to us, Father. We live in a sin-cursed and fallen world, and we have great need, Father. And so we look to you this morning. Look to your word, and we call on thy name. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we have here a very familiar account. Know that you're all familiar with it. We have just a few thoughts we'd like to share from this account this morning as the Lord gives here. This was a conversation that never should have happened. It's a conversation that naturally speaking, shouldn't have happened in the culture. In that time, it was abnormal for a woman to stop and have this for a man to stop and have this conversation with a woman, particularly a Samaritan, particularly someone from a different background, someone from a not just different but a despised background, someone that was looked down upon. It says here that she said, "Well, the Jews have no dealings with us." In other words, there was a form of shunning. But Jesus, and we learned something here about Jesus. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus saw an opportunity. Jesus saw an eternal soul. Jesus saw someone that had need. Jesus saw something different than what other people saw. And that's who Jesus is. He looks at things differently than the natural man. But Jesus went out of his way to minister to this woman. And he used the natural, used the natural things to start a conversation with her. And in that way, he calls each one of us. Some things we can learn about Jesus here. Just a few thoughts here in background. This well, they met at Jacob's well. I believe my understanding is it still exists. It's still there today. It's a well of 100 feet deep and 9 feet across. It's one of the few places. It says here, this is one thing I found, it's one of the few places from the life of Jesus that can be identified with precision and with certainty. It lies at the foot of Mount Gerizim. But the Samaritans were a mixture of a few Israelites who stayed behind when the northern kingdom was deported by the Assyrians, and the people from elsewhere whom the Assyrians 700 years before the time of Christ had brought what had been into the northern kingdom. They believed in the five books of Moses, and they were expecting the Messiah to come. They were waiting on a Messiah. They were expecting Messiah to come and make Samaria, not Jerusalem, the seat of his government. And there was this rift between them. There was this rift between the Samaritans and the Jews, and I think that's why when Jesus told the story or the account of the Good Samaritan, that's why that story is so. I think it grated on them because they didn't like that. They didn't like that. They didn't appreciate that thought that a Samaritan would do something better than what their Pharisees scribes would do. But here Jesus, in verse 6, it says he stopped because he was weary. He was weary. He stops here. He stops at this well. But he finds someone else there, and even though he's weary, he tries to minister to her. Not just any person, but someone unworthy, someone lowly, someone despised. It was cross culture. It was something something that a conversation that was unexpected. She wasn't expecting it. Someone from a different background. But Jesus looked at her and he saw potential. Maybe we heard a little bit about that this morning. He saw hope. I wonder, how do we see Jesus today? If Jesus were here in a physical form, if he were here in a physical form today, would he take time? Would he take time to talk to me? Would he take time to speak into my life, to touch my heart? Would he care? Would he care about me? Would he care about the things I'm dealing with, or the hurts that I'm feeling, or the pain that I have, or the things that I'm struggling with, would he care? Is there hope? Is there hope for me? Is there hope for my life? So we'd like to look at a few things here. This woman had some questions for Jesus. And like we heard this morning, I think there was a veil upon her heart. And maybe we could say it that way. There was a veil upon her heart. And she had some very relevant questions. They're questions that I believe affect each one of us. And as we go through this life, most people have questions. Most people have questions. If you can get them to open up, they'll begin to ask the questions, the deep questions that are on their hearts. Sometimes there's just questions about life. Sometimes there's just questions about what's life all about. She had some questions about faith. What is it? What is faith? And she had some questions about worship. She was asking some questions about worship, how to worship God. And sometimes they're hard questions. Sometimes people from religious backgrounds have hard questions, things that they try to sort through. I'd like to look at a few of those this morning, things that people wrestle with. You know, I remember having some of these questions. I remember I can relate to some of these questions that she had. And that doesn't mean we don't still have questions, right? We still get into areas of life where we have questions. We don't understand everything. But one of those questions that she asked that we'd like to think about a little bit this morning is found in verse 12. Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" The question, what about Jacob? What about Jacob? Art thou greater than Jacob? It's an innocent question. It's an innocent question, but it's a loaded question. It's a loaded question, and it's a very relevant question, and it's one that we face, especially those of us maybe with a religious background. And I tremble a little bit to speak on this today because I know it could be misunderstood, so I don't want to. I want to be careful here, and I pray that you'd just give me a little grace and that we could have understanding here. What about our background? What about Jacob? That was her question. What about Jacob? How, art thou greater than Jacob? You know, and I've seen many react to their background and do things that didn't profit them, and I've seen others. Yet others, I've seen others hold their background above Christ. And so it's a question. It's one of those things that we can wrestle with. What about Jacob? What about the things I was taught? What about the faith of our fathers? What about the faith that they practiced? What about those things? And it's one of the things that we wrestle with. And she wrestled with this. What about the faith of our fathers? You know, we don't want to disrespect people that have gone before us. We don't want to disrespect them. We have a desire to honor them in every way that we can. And we don't want to throw away things that are valuable, principles that have been taught and things of value. We don't want to discard them. Yet this morning, we also want the truth. We also want the truth. We also want Christ. Is Christ greater than Jacob? Of course. We would all say, yes, of course, Christ is greater than Jacob. Men who have gone before were just that. They were men. And we want to be careful. We want to learn from their example. We can learn both positive and negative things from their examples, and we ought to be very careful. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the authority. We want to follow Him. You know, when there's a veil, many times as was shared this morning, when there's a veil upon the heart, when we're not really seeking God, when we're not really desiring the truth, there's that possibility of endeavoring to say, well, we'll just do it like it always was, and we'll just do it that way. We don't really know. And well, there's many positive things in what was done before, and sometimes we need to sort through all those things. I know that all of you know that. But there's something about Jacob here that we just like to look at this morning. We could look at in Genesis chapter 33. I was just blessed with this, pondering this. Genesis chapter 33, we read here of an account in Jacob's life. You know, we know the story of Jacob. We know that some of the mistakes that Jacob made, some of the wrong things that he did, and some of the dishonesty that was there, and some of the things that we don't necessarily appreciate. But here we see another side of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. I'm sorry, it's chapter 32, verse 24. And here the background is Jacob is coming. His brother Esau is coming to meet him. And Jacob's been told that Esau is very angry and he's coming with armed men. And it's not going to be good. And so in verse 24 it says, he had sent the herds and stuff on beforehand, I think. But in verse 24, it says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Pray me, I tell thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. But here's something about Jacob. Here's something about Jacob, maybe those who were following after him, maybe here's something here that they missed about the life of Jacob. Was his wrestling with God and his wrestling until he had the blessing of God. He said, "I'm not going to let you go until I get it, until I have it. I have to have it." And when we talk about our forefathers, when we talk about those who've gone before us, is that what we're looking at? Is a question. Is that what we're looking at? Are we looking at their faith? Are we looking at the goal that they had, their passion that they had to walk with God in their day? Is that what we're looking at? Is that our passion? If it is, then we'll seek Christ in the same way. And I hope this isn't misunderstood. I place a high value on learning from history and learning from those who have gone before and godly examples of men who stood in their day. Yet they also made mistakes. They also make mistakes, and we will too. But are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to Jesus? Here's another question that she had that's relevant to us. She asked this question. She said, "Which mountain shall we worship? The Samaritans say that it's here by Mount Gerizim, and then the Jews say it's in Jerusalem. Where shall we worship?" In other words, how can we worship God acceptably? That was the cry. That was the question. And many times, that's the question that many of us have faced in the past. Supposedly that some Samaritans still observe the Passover there in Mount Gerizim, according to what I've read. And I don't know how to say this all right. You know, I probably won't say it all right. But the question many times can be, you know, which church? What church should I go to? What church should I be part of? Shall we do it like this? Or what about different forms of worship, or like that? Or what form of transportation shall we use? Or how shall we function? You know, worship will have a form. We will have a form of worship. We will do it somehow. We will have a form of worship. And we will have a way of doing things. And we can't get away from that. You know, I know I've seen in life where people get an attitude of anti-tradition, and that becomes their tradition, is to be anti-tradition. But in all of that, all that being said, under that whole umbrella, Jesus brings it back in verse 23 and 24. He says that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship God, the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth and in spirit. You know, 2,000 years ago, I just marvel at this, but 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus told us that the Father is seeking such to worship him. He looks across the whole earth, and he looks down upon people, and he's looking. He looks across any background, people from any background, people from lowly backgrounds, people from backgrounds that we don't, maybe we don't esteem. I don't know if we don't think that way. We don't think we do, but maybe we do. Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those who will worship Him in spirit through the Holy Spirit. Not in their own strength, not in their own way, but and with their whole heart. Brother John Byers was preaching in Dayton there, and he talked about truth, about reality, about worshiping, serving God in reality and being real, about just being real, about being honest, about being truthful, about being honest about who I am and why do I do the things that I do? Can God really work in my conscience? Is my really open? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I need to move on here. We have a number of points here today. Jesus brings it back. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But here's another question. Another question. What about me? Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." What about me? You know, when we draw close to Jesus, when we draw close to Him, He gets personal. He wants to make it personal. He wants to bring it home to me. And I remember years ago, we were having Bible study and we're gaining knowledge we're gaining some knowledge and understanding and learning some things. And of course, we learned how to maybe learn how we could prove other people wrong, and we learned, you know, we were gaining in our knowledge, and we could see a lot of faults in others. But in the process of time, Jesus in His mercy was able to bring things home. What about you? What about you? What about the sin in your life? What about the things that you can't overcome? What about the sin? What about the guilt? What about all those things? And it began to come home to me personally. And that's what happens when we draw close to Jesus. And he wants to do that. That's what happened here with this lady, with this woman from Samaria. In His mercy, Jesus becomes real and begins speaking into our lives. And it changes our focus. And becomes home, and it starts coming home to us personally. What about me? That's a good question. The title of this morning is Jesus, Our Living Water. We'd like to get that from verse 10 and like to move on here a little bit quickly here. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water." This woman is told, and I appreciated as Brother Steve was sharing this morning, but there was a veil upon her heart, and she is told that if you would know the gift of God, if you would see, and if you would understand who the Messiah is, if you would understand who is talking to you this morning, if you would understand what His will is for your life, if you would simply understand that God has a plan for your life that is greater than the one that you now are experiencing, if you would understand that, you would ask. You would ask and He would give you living water. You would ask and He would give you living water. You would ask and if you could see beyond the veil, if you could see beyond what you're experiencing, you would ask and He'd give you living water. And it reminds me, I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about this living water. I was thinking about natural water. I was thinking about the whale where I grew up there at my dad's. I was thinking of a whale. And there used to be a hand pump, just a hand pump on top of it. We didn't have running water back then. And I remember when we drilled that well, the old one had gone bad. I remember when we drilled that well. And it was before we had ice makers, so we didn't have ice water to drink whenever we wanted it. But we could go out to that hand pump and with about 5 or 6, 7 pumps with a high water table that we had, we could have cold water. It was just the best water. It was cold and fresh on a hot day. And it's a taste that I acquired, a taste when I was young, and that's still the best water to me, is the water that comes from that well. There's not a hand pump there anymore, but it's still the best water to me. And I think of that, I think of the taste that we acquire when we're young. And I look across the children here in this room, and I think that it would be a burden that we'd have that you'd acquire a taste for Jesus Christ when you're young that would never leave you. That you would always come back to that well. But this day was a day that God was looking forward to for a long time. This was a day that God had been looking forward to for a long time, when he could, ever since the fall of man, and we could look at so many prophetic scriptures, but this was a day that God was looking forward to, a day when there would be a way that man could again experience him, that he would put on the earth a well of water that man could drink from and not die. That man could drink from and not die. And we could read, there's just so many prophetic scriptures. Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come ye eat, come and drink, without money, without price." A day that God had been looking forward to. Zechariah talked about a day when there'd be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Not just a well, but an artesian well. Jesus said here, "The water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A day when God could pour out upon the thirsty soul his spirit. Maybe we could... Verse 14, he says that, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." A water that would satisfy, a water that would be satisfactory to man, that would stop us from looking for other sources. That would stop us from a source that would satisfy. It doesn't mean that we only drink one time, but it means that it would heal that thirst for everything else. It would heal that. A well of healing. A fulfillment for the soul that longs for God. The Holy Ghost dwelling within. Jesus told her that if you would know who you're talking to, you would ask and he would give. Brother Sally talked this morning about asking, not just a casual asking, but a wholehearted faithfulness in asking. If you have, in other words, if you would have enough faith to ask, he would give it to you. Is that just for some people? Is that just for some people? It's for all people, even a Samaritan. Even for the despised upon the earth. If you would ask, I would give it to you, is what he's saying. Verse 14, he says that this is not just any water, but it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. An eternal water, a water that will take us into eternity. What a promise, what a hope for those who are thirsty. For those who are thirsty, for those who are thirsty enough, who will ask and who will drink. Those who are tired of other water. Amen. Those who are looking for life. Those who are looking for life, for eternal life. Maybe we turn to John 7 here. A very familiar verse. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Believeth on him, those who will turn to him, believeth on him, those who will see him as their Messiah. But what's the requirement here? If any man thirst, if any man desire it, if any man want it, If any man will ask, ask for it. That thirst, it implies something. It implies many things, but it implies that we're tired of other things. It implies that we're looking for something. It implies that we have found, and there's a sense of need in our life. That we're coming, that we're drinking, that we're leaving other things. It implies that. It implies, and there's a promise attached here, that we'll never thirst, that it will satisfy. There's also a promise here that it will flow forth to others, to our children maybe, to our spouse, to the brethren. Thinking here, this is a well of life, a well that never gets contaminated. I thought of the years ago when we went through a tremendous amount of effort to drill a well in Haiti. Brethren went down and put a lot of money, time and effort into drilling a well in Haiti, and then later it discovered it was contaminated and weren't able to drink the water. This well is cannot be contaminated. It's always pure. It's always right. It never runs dry. It's always there. It's a well that springs up into eternal life forever. It's a fountain of youth. It's Jesus. We'd like to just look at some practical things here. Well, what does it look like? Is it that easy? Just drinking, just believing in Jesus. I'd like to make it practical here. It's not always easy. Drinking from this well is not always easy. The flesh doesn't want to drink from this well. Drinking from this well puts the flesh, the natural man, to death. We don't always feel like it, but it always gives life when we do. It always gives life when we do. It brings life. Finding answers for life in Jesus will always bring life. We'd like to give some practical examples. I just thinking of us as fathers, you know, we face a lot of things. We face a lot of pressures. There's that tendency to worry about providing for my family, about providing the things that they need, even physically providing. We can worry about that, about spiritually providing. And it can be just, I was thinking, it can just be overwhelming. I don't know, maybe y'all don't face that. But what do I do in those times? What do I do? Do I drink from this well? Or do I try to figure these things out in my own strength, in my own flesh? You know, do I worry about the future? Is there this worry about the future? You know, the Lord Jesus, if we drink from Him, He says, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about that. How will I provide for my family? You know, the Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And these other things He'll provide. And yet to stay there is not always easy. To drink from that fountain, to drink from that water of life, it's not easy. It calls for a death to my own feelings and my own desires. You know, the world presses in with its push, with its thought patterns. You know, I get these calls. I'm sure you do too. But often I get these calls about people wanting to sell life insurance. And I, you know, if you ever take the time to listen to them, what do you do with all that? Well, I know there's good biblical answers, but does that ever affect you when they start asking you these questions and they say, well, what, how much money does it take you? How much money do you spend a year on your family now? And they'll ask you, how much money does it take to provide for your home? And then they'll say, so how is your wife going to survive if you die? I mean, where's she going to get that money if you're gone? Well, how is that going to work? And they can ask you all these questions, and you can start wondering, what about that? What about that? Maybe I'm the only one that faces those things. They try to make you feel responsible. I was wondering, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He knew that He was going to leave. He knew that He was going to die before the disciples. He knew that He was going to leave, and He was going to leave them behind, and they were going to be here. And I was thinking, he told Peter, I've prayed for you. I prayed for you that when I'm not here, that your faith doesn't fail. Satan's going to try you. You're going to get tested. But I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Do I believe today? Do I believe that praying for my family is more powerful than buying life insurance? Do I believe that? Do I believe that if their faith doesn't fail, then they'll have everything they need because God will provide for them? But drinking from the well of Jesus is not always easy because it calls for a putting away with some of those philosophies and putting them down. If my family has God after I'm gone, if they have faith in God, if they can keep a faith in God, they'll have everything they need. We have examples even here in our midst of how God will provide when a father passes on, or even parents. We have examples. Do I drink from the well when business deals go wrong and I get taken advantage of? Where do I turn to? Do I turn to myself and my own strength and try to see how I can figure this thing out? Or am I able to just drink from this well of living water and let Him take care of it? Just let Him take care of it. It'll be all right. He'll take care of it. He judges righteously. What do I do? What do I do when I get persecuted for righteousness' sake? Do I turn to Jesus when there's pressures? Do I drink from this well of living water? You want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do I turn to Jesus and do I turn to Jesus and know that it's a blessing? That's a blessing. If He allows me, if it's His will, and He allows me to suffer persecution or pressure for righteousness' sake, can I just drink from that? Can I just say, "Oh Lord, it doesn't feel like a blessing. It doesn't feel like good things, but You said it's a blessing." Do I have to retaliate? Do I have to prove my point and prove them wrong? Or can I just drink from the well of Jesus? "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What do I do? Can I forgive? Can I drink from this well and forgive others when they do things that I don't appreciate or don't understand? You know, it's easier. It's much easier to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness than it is to drink at this well and find the strength to forgive and release. The flesh would much rather get even, but the water is flowing. The water is flowing, and we can drink. We can drink from the water of life and be free again. You know, there's water of life. There's water of there's a living fountain of life for homeschooling mothers that are overwhelmed many times, feel overwhelmed. There's a living fountain of life that we can drink from. There's grace. There's grace to be able to sing when you don't feel like it. There's grace to look to the future and know that the effort that I'm putting into this one day will bear fruit and there will be a rejoicing. We will come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We know that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. And we could drink from the well for more patience and forbearance and a grace, just to find the grace to keep on serving our families and the strength to not give up. Strength to not give up on a vision for godliness in our homes. Water of life available to love one another as husbands and wives, to forgive and to forbear and to love one another, so that our homes, thinking so that our homes can be a refuge for our children, not something they're trying to get away from. Water of life for when things go wrong. I was thinking of the example of the Apostle Paul In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when things go wrong, the Apostle Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, that you have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." The Apostle Paul here said things were so bad that their hope was in the resurrection. Things were going so bad for them that they simply believed, well, at the end of this, we know that God will raise us from the dead if we die here. That's the way I understand that. Hope in a resurrection. Water of life. Water of life for young people and children is available. Grace is available for young people and children to honor their imperfect parents as unto the Lord. You know, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. His parents were imperfect, yet he honored them as unto the Lord. The grace for young people to trust their future into God's hands and to rest in his will. I was thinking, as Brother Allen was sharing, that true contentment will only be found in the living water of Christ. That true contentment and fulfillment. But it is available there. It is available there. Amen. I was thinking about living water for the elderly. You know, the Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Living, those with living water, to be faithful to the end, to not give up, but to press forward, and to serve God, to trust God till the end. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Living water for each one of us. Was thinking a little bit about living water. What creates thirst? What creates thirst? Do I drink casually? Do I drink wholeheartedly? Do I drink because I have a need? Do I drink because I feel needy? Or do I just drink when it feels good, when I want to? You know, I think of examples, you know, sitting in the shade, it can feel good to drink a little bit of water, and we do when you're sitting in the shade. But the young men here know that when you're roofing, water becomes a necessity. No one has to remind you to drink. You drink. You just drink because you have a need. There's just this need for water. It becomes very real. Water becomes a necessity when we engage, when we're engaged, you know, if I commit to going and sharing with my neighbor, suddenly I become very needy. The need grows, and I drink, and we become more thirsty. I suddenly become very needy. There's something here. Thirst doesn't feel good. Thirst doesn't feel good. To be thirsty doesn't necessarily feel good. Thirst, having a thirst, is a sense of need. And we feel vulnerable. It makes us feel vulnerable and needy. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to our flesh. We don't like that feeling of being thirsty, of being hungry. And so that's why it's easy. It's easy to shy away from it. It's easy to stay more comfortable, to keep life in a more comfortable place. But when we become vulnerable and needy, then we truly drink. I was thinking of Jesus here. Jesus said here that my meat was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a challenge to me. It's just a challenge to my heart to see Jesus here. He was tired. He was weary. The disciples went to get some food. He was obviously hungry as well. And yet, here's this opportunity. Here's this woman, this needy woman. And he begins... And then when the disciples came back, Jesus was no longer hungry. He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And it's a challenge to my heart. That was the Lord Jesus, so something that we see in him. I think we'll just bring it to a close here. But may our faith in Jesus grow, that he truly become that source of life for us. But I'd like to just close here with verse 10. It's been a precious verse to me. Verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, if we could see the plan that God has for us in Christ, if we could see it more clearly, maybe you're in here this morning and you've never been born again. Maybe there's still a veil upon the heart. Maybe you've never surrendered to Jesus. But if you could see this morning, if you could in some small way see the plan that God has for your life, the things that God would like to do in your life, the plan that God would like to lead you through life, if you could see that this morning, the Bible says here that if your eyes would be open to that, it says here that you would ask. If your eyes would be open to what the plan that God has for your life, if he could just show that, if he could in a small way open that to you, you would ask. And then he would give you that living water. He doesn't give it unless you ask. He gives it to those who are thirsty. He gives it to those who will become vulnerable and be tired of a life that they had and begin to ask. And then when they ask, he'll give it. That's the way it works. But if we're satisfied with our lives, if we like it the way it is, we don't really want to change, then we'll never ask and we'll never get it. It's that simple. But if we would know, if we could understand everything that God has intended for us, a plan that's not just for this life, a plan that goes on into eternity, a plan that is eternal, is forever, a plan that he has planned for us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, a plan that will go on a million years from now. That plan will still be unfolding and we'll still be experiencing it and living it out, a plan that goes on forever and ever and ever. If we could understand that a little bit, and in some small way this morning, if there would be a faith arise in our hearts, that's really what God has planned for me. He really created me for that. He really did. He created me for that. He created me with an eternal soul that would just live forever. And he desires to give me that eternal life. It begins today. He desires to pour that into my life. He desires that I would just see a little bit of it, so that I would begin to ask and begin to seek and begin to want it. And he would begin to give it. And we begin to taste of it. And we begin to want more of it. And he would give us that eternal life. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that to thee. If you would know this morning that conviction that's speaking in your heart, if you would know this morning that conviction that you're feeling, if you would know this morning that's no small thing, that is actually the Spirit of the living God, if I would know this morning that it is actually the Spirit of the living God but pricking me in the heart, if I would actually know that this morning, that that's what it is and that's who it is that's calling me, if I would know that, if I would begin to understand that this morning, I would begin to ask him, Lord, I want more of that. But see, that conviction doesn't necessarily feel good. It makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. It makes me feel vulnerable. It makes me feel like maybe I will have to respond to something. And therefore, I can just push it away. I can just push it away and I can block it out. And I can do those things because I don't want to go there. It makes me feel vulnerable. But you don't understand. You don't understand that you're pushing away the very gift of God. The very thing that God has planned for you from the beginning, you're pushing it away. And you do that to your own destruction. You do that to your own destruction, your eternal destruction. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you. Thou would have asked of him, and he would give thee living water. He would give thee living water. He's got it. He's got it so abundantly. He's got so much of it. It's just abundant. He wants to just give it and give it and give it. And so often we're the ones blocking it out. And I do that. I do that. We block it out. We don't like that feeling of being needy and of being vulnerable. And we like to kind of have it together. And so we just want to, and he's wanting to give it. He's wanting to give us that eternal life. That fountain that wants to take us on to into eternity. The Lord bless each of you.